Good morning. God is good, and he's given us another beautiful day. And as we see the farmers out in the harvest, again, bountifully blessed, just by throwing some seed into the ground and waiting. God blesses our waiting. And so it's good that you've all come, that we can be together. We can encourage one another. We can study the Word of God. We can wait on Him for our spiritual growth, for the spiritual nourishment that we have, He does provide. And so may God just bless your time here this morning. Let's pause for our prayer. We thank you, Lord God, for this day that you gave us. It's a beautiful morning. And you have brought us together, you have given us health, and you've given us strength, and we recognize that we are blessed beyond measure. We do pray for those that are ill, for those whose mobility is restricted, for those that would love to come leaping and praising, jumping around in the church. We just pray that you would give them peace and a contentment within their situation. We pray that this morning, as we read your word, as we worship you in song, that our worship would be acceptable to you, and that you could just return the blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the absence of our song leaders, Robert and I will try to lead you.
In our blue hymnals, we'll take page 16, Blessed Be the Name. Page 16.
Blessed be the name.
310, The Solid Rock. 310.
So I said before that God has blessed us. And I said the farmer throws his seed in the field and just waits for harvest, and then he harvests it. And it sounds like the farmer does nothing except throw seed and harvest. I know that's not true. I know that a farmer works more hours than the guy that has, you know, the punch clock job, right? And the work is never done. There's always something to do. And so, for a guy that's not a farmer, I'm not a farmer, you know, you see them and they're out there and they're seeding in spring, and then they park all their equipment, and then they work in their shops behind the scenes, and sometimes they spray and sometimes they do whatever. But they're working for the harvest. That's the focus. And after the harvest is in the bin, and it's wintertime, then they turn on the heater in the shop and they're working there to prepare for next year's harvest. Always working toward the harvest. Working tirelessly sometimes, but they work. Our spiritual life is much like that. We have to work for the harvest. And it's not just planting the seed and then walking away. It's planting the seed and nurturing it and watering it and sometimes pruning it. There's a maturity that has to go. There's a growth, and sometimes that growth hurts, and sometimes the fruit comes in and there's joy abundant. It's kind of what I want to talk about today. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, The last three verses is where we find Jesus' great commission, and I want to talk about that a little bit today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus gave this commission to his disciples. And he gave them a timeline of when the job would be done. He says, "I am with you even unto the end of the world." So they're supposed to go out and they're supposed to teach till the work is done, till the end of the world. So you can't stop. There is, if you read the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, God gave Moses all kinds of laws, and he was talking specifically about the priest one time, and he says that the priest shall enter service at the age of 25 years old, and at the age of 50 he shall no more do service in the temple. And I like to read that sometimes, and I think, well, I've expired my service, I should retire. But if you read a little bit further to the end of that verse, it actually doesn't say that the priest does nothing after he's 50 years old. After that, he mentors the younger guys that have just come into service. So now the young, energetic people, they come in and they do the physical work. And back then with the temple and all their sacrifices that they did, I mean, these priests were professional butchers. And, you know, 1,000 sheep a day being put on the offer, on the altar. You know, it was a physically demanding job. And so God ordained that at the age of 50, they could retire and young guys take over. But these old guys are mentoring. These old guys are encouraging. These old guys are praying for these young guys so they can keep the strength, so they can do the service of their God. And they do that until they die. And now Jesus has said that we're supposed to go and we're supposed to teach people until the end of the world. So we know our job. We know when it's over. So how do we go out? Jesus made the statement here in verse 18. He says, "All power is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So Jesus makes a statement. He says, "I have all the power. Therefore you go out and you preach." So Christ himself came not because of himself. If you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So God the Father sent God the Son for a purpose. And the Son was obedient to the Father's command to the point of death. A cruel death on the cross. And in Matthew there, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." But he's sending us as he was sent. So as the Father sent the Son and the Son was obedient unto the Father, he is saying, I'm sending you guys out, and I want you guys to be obedient to my word as I was to my Father's word. So this was Jesus' request. You know, sometimes when people die, the question is, well, what was his last words? What was your last conversation? Because we want to draw comfort from, you know, the last words. These were Jesus' last words. And it was after this that the cloud took him up, and the apostles, they watched him ascend into heaven. So here we have Jesus' last words, and he wants us to go and to teach. This is his will. And as he was obedient unto his Father, he is wishing that we would be obedient unto him. So what is the purpose of teaching? Why do we build schools? Why do we make laws that your children have to be in school at least until they're 18 years old? You know, why can't they just quit at 14 or 15 when they're physically strong and they could go work and make money and build a house? We teach to give knowledge. The job of the teacher is to take knowledge and instill that into the minds of the pupils. I went to school, and I think it was in grade 8, our one teacher, he was, I think, getting frustrated with our level of intellect that we were displaying in class. And then he asked us if we knew the difference between a pupil, or if we knew the difference between a scholar and a student. And one of the young men in my class, who was rather quick with his words, he says, oh, we're all scholars. And the teacher says, I wish. And we're like, well, what's the difference? And he says, well, a student is a kid that's in class because he has to be in class, because the parents said he had to be in class. He says, a scholar is one who's in class because he wants to learn stuff. And he wished we were scholars, but he found us to be students at times. And so the teacher had a desire to impart into our minds some knowledge. And he was getting the feeling that we were rejecting that knowledge. And sometimes life seems that way. You go out and you teach. And it seems that after you have taught, you need to review. And you need to review before you go on to your next topic. Because it seems that the knowledge hasn't taken root. So then we need to question, why do I do what I do? Why do I teach Sunday school? Why am I a... You guys, your program is called Lamplighters. Why am I a lamplighter leader? Why do I spend time with these children teaching, and it seems that it falls on deaf ears, so to speak, right? What is the purpose? You know, Jesus came to earth and he had a purpose. His purpose was to provide salvation for people. For those people that were created in the image of God, which is all of mankind. That was his purpose. Our purpose in teaching is to bring people to a knowledge of the truth so they can achieve, or so they can take hold on salvation. So how can we teach so we have an impact? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's teaching them a little bit about how we teach, about how we carry on the ministry. We're going to read the first six verses there. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The teacher is accountable to someone. As we teach the gospel, we are accountable to Jesus Christ. Because it is not ourselves that we put out there, it is Christ that we put out there. It is Jesus Christ that can save. It is Jesus Christ that heals. It is not ourselves. And if the gospel be hid, if people don't understand, people just don't get it, it's not the people that are resisting you. He says in verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." There is an adversary who would make your ministry ineffective. My grade 8 teacher lost patience with us all. But in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we must exemplify Christ. We must be patient. We must be long-suffering. Because it's not the people that are resisting the gospel. The God of this world hath blinded them, and that is Satan. We are not fighting against people. People are not the enemy. But the God of this world, he is the enemy. And in Luke chapter 10, if you read that sometime, you'll notice that Jesus sent out 70 disciples, two by two, into places where he himself would yet come, and he gave them power. And when they came back, they were rejoicing about all this power that they had had. They had, you know, healed the sick and made the lame to walk, and serpents bit them and they had no power. They didn't receive the venom. And then Jesus said, "In all this rejoice not. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life." But he says, "As I sent you forth, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And we read sometimes, like in the book of Job, how God is assembling with his sons, like the angels, and Satan walks in among them. Because the battle is a spiritual battle. And it was fought in the spiritual realm. But when Christ sent out his 72 disciples, Satan came from heaven to earth. And the battle is on the ground. But it's a spiritual battle. It's not people. And so we are always supposed to exemplify Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ has all the authority. All power was given to Jesus Christ. So we need to put him out there. And so how do we do that? Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. And there we have where Philip meets this Ethiopian. Philip was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ has gone, and this Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and he's on his way home. And so we're jumping into a story here, Acts chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. It says, "And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. The Old Testament is pre-Jesus time and the New Testament is post-Jesus time. But the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old. Therefore, we can look at the Old Testament and find prophecies and everything pointing to Jesus. Everything from cover to cover points to Jesus Christ. And so, it doesn't matter where we start. It doesn't matter whom we're talking to. Whether they are very immature in their faith, whether they're a little bit more mature in their faith, or whether they are a complete unbeliever. We can use scripture, whether Old Testament or New Testament, and we can point them to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can work about the salvation in them that Jesus Christ came to secure for us. That's the commission. And that's what Jesus Christ asked us to do. And I want to go a little bit deeper into all of this, but before we do, I would at this time give you all opportunity, if you're able, on bended knee, to come before our God and just to come before him in silent word of prayer. So let's kneel and let's pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's take our blue hymnal, page 53. "Look to the Lamb of God." Page 53. For those who are able, could we stand, please?
Look to the Lamb of God.
the Sunday school class that has just walked in. We are speaking on ministry, on teaching. And we have learned that the Great Commission Jesus taught us, till the end of the world, we are to teach, so you can't stop. So we're going to continue, if you have your Bibles, in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah was a man sent from God with a message for the people. There's lots of different kinds of prophets, and some prophets, different prophets had different messages and for different purposes, and Isaiah's purpose seemed to be more of God revealing his plan for salvation. Isaiah prophesied a lot about the coming Christ, a lot about redemption, a lot about God being friend with man, about how God was working for man's salvation, for man's safety. In Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7, it says, I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So we started off with Matthew 28 and how Jesus was saying, you know, we're supposed to go out and teach. And he says, I am with you even until the end of the world. Here in the Old Testament, this is the Father speaking. And he's saying that the watchman should not keep silence until he make Jerusalem praise in the earth. And when you read the book of Revelation, we're taught that everything that we now know will be melted with a fervent heat. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a city of God, which is called the New Jerusalem. Until that appear, the watchman is not to keep silence. You know, sometimes people just want you to be quiet already. And sometimes they're bold enough to tell you that. And you know, if I'm telling you about biology and how the nerves and all the muscles and how they all work together with the skeleton, and you're utterly bored and you tell me to be quiet and I stop talking, that's okay. Because that information really is not beneficial to you at all. It's not who God made you to be. Maybe you're not a biologist. Just because I find it interesting doesn't mean that it's necessarily something you connect with. But when we're talking about something as important as a person's life, God himself found it important to put someone on the walls of Jerusalem, a watchman. And this watchman was supposed to be constantly reminding the people of the dangers, constantly pointing out, oh, there's a danger over there, there's a danger over there. Because, you know, you have the city and you have all these gates, and now all the soldiers run off to the east gate and the enemy comes in the west gate. I mean, when you practice warfare, you're looking for weak points in your enemy's defense. And that's what the devil does too. He's looking for weak points in our defenses. And so we needed a watchman. We needed somebody on the walls of Jerusalem. Somebody who's going to be out there and he's going to be reporting what he's seeing, the activity. And this is going to be somebody that's in tune, wanting to protect the people inside the walls from that which is outside the walls. And he's not supposed to keep silence. Have no rest. But keep the watch. We're supposed to keep the watch. If we're going to be a watchman, and this isn't just your pastors that are the watchmen. Sunday school teacher is responsible for his class, his students. He's the watchman. Yes, Sunday morning he is actively and physically teaching. But then he sees them in the mall. He sees them at the park. It's a good opportunity to connect and say, hey, how are you doing? Your youth leaders, the young adult leaders, it doesn't matter what your position is, you are a watchman. And you don't have rest, I'm sorry. Because you have a job, and your job is to save lives. But if we're going to save people's lives, we also need to know who is looking to take this life. If there is someone coming after you, who is it that we are defending you from? It's a question that is worth pondering. And I think 2 Timothy chapter 2 gives us some insight into that. And it's a very interesting enemy that we have. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Notice what he says in verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. It's an interesting concept. Why would I oppose myself? But I think, you know, as time goes on, Scripture is being fulfilled before our eyes. And our grandparents already saw a lot of dangers and they warned us of it. And we didn't see it as much of a danger. And now there's new things and always new things that we are fighting. But people are opposing themselves, it says. And I think more and more we are seeing this. You know, when you have the Olympics, I don't know if you guys paid any attention to the Olympics at all, but women's sports are being won by men because these men are opposing themselves and trying to be what they're not. Okay? They are opposing themselves. But it is, they are caught in the snare of the devil who has taken them captive. These people need the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They need someone to stand and to minister to these guys. Scripture teaches us that God spoke all things into existence, except man. It says he formed man out of the dust of the ground and blew into his breath, into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This living soul that is within mankind is part of the Spirit of God. We live forever. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will never die. Then it's more like the tent in which I live has finally decayed enough where I can make my great escape and I'm gone. But I didn't die. Just the tent became old and useless. that we don't die. That's what Jesus' promise was. He says, he that believeth in me, he shall never die. Do we believe this? But when people oppose themselves, it is evidence that they are caught in the snare of the devil. So we can't hate the people. We can't be angry at these people that, you know, want to make you evil because they're evil. Because the good that you do shines on their evilness, and so then they want to subdue you in your goodness so that they can not be so convicted. Scripture speaks of that too. They will call evil good and good evil because they're in the darkness, and when the light shines in the darkness, it reveals the evil deeds, and they don't like that. So they try to shut you down. And sometimes it gets easy to be angry at people. But it's not the people. Everyone was born in the image of God. All these people are worthy of the opportunity of repentance so they can obtain eternal life. The watchman on the wall cannot keep silence. He must speak until the end of the world. That's how Jesus put it. His Father said, until God be glorified in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, that is going to come out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Until then, we need to do ministry. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. The watchman on the wall, his job is to alert. His job is to warn so that when the attack is made, the resistance is ready. And when the battle is over, the watchman still stands on the wall. And he can notify of the retreat. And he can encourage those within with relief forces coming in from some other place. You know, it's like when Elisha, when the Syrian forces wanted to capture him, because every time they wanted to come against Israel, Elisha went and told the king where the Syrians were going to come, and the king would always have his defenses in the right places, and the Syrians could never come in. And so the Syrian king, he says to his people, he says, I want to know who's my traitor. And they told him, none of us, but there's a prophet of God. His name is Elisha. And he tells their king what you think in your bed. And it was true. So he went to capture. And then when they got out, then Elisha's servant Gehazi, he sees all these, like they're surrounded with this army. And he says, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha says, oh, don't worry about it. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And Gehazi is looking around and all he sees is Syrians. And then Elisha prays and he says, God, open his eyes and let him see. And Gehazi saw on the slopes, the hills, filled with heavenly beings. The relief forces had come in, and Elisha rejoiced at what he was about to witness, because the power of God was going to be displayed and he was going to get front row seats. It was awesome. And he was happy for it. And Gehazi got to see it. You know, we still serve that same God. We still have that same power. How often do we realize that the reserves are coming in? They're coming in to back you up. They're coming in to strengthen you. Because God cares about you, and he cares about the sinner. He cares about that lost person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you turn there, please. We're just going to close with this one here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, he says, "Awake to righteousness." We need to be awake. We need to be alert. We need to listen to the watchman. And if you have been placed as a watchman, you need to be speaking. You need to be not silent. "So awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." There are people that don't know God. It's been robbed by the God of this world. But why don't they know? Have they been told? And if you have told them, did the devil cause them to not hear the word? You know, I think it's time that we identify the enemy and take the correct tools of warfare, and let's get in the battle. Because the time is short. And let's not fight people. People are not the enemy. They have been ensnared. And we need to figure out how to open that snare. If you're a trapper, there are different kinds of equipments that you use. You know, there's footholds and there's snares. And when you use a power snare is totally legal to go trapping because it kills the animal in less than 10 seconds. It's dead. There's other devices like the foothold traps, which trap the animal, and the animal can't leave, and the animal knows he can't leave, but he's not dead. He's being tortured. And that's mostly what the devil does. He traps you. And you can't get out. And then we see these people and we think, well, you know what? If that person would just try, you can't. People are hurting inside every day. People go to sleep and they cry without tears because they want someone to care for them. They want someone to realize where they're at, and they want somebody to come and open up this trap so they can walk free. And they need your help. Would you help them? Can we reach out in love and help them? Their life may depend on it. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for life. You are the giver of all life, and And it is not your will that the sinner perish and die, but rather that he come to repentance, to a knowledge of the truth, that he may live. And you have commissioned us, Lord, to teach, to baptize, and to disciple, so that they also can go out and teach and baptize and disciple until such a time as the world comes to an end. Lord, help us to recognize the enemy so that we don't fight those that are already wounded, but rather that we would take the oppressor and subdue him so that the wounded can heal, so that they can rise up, so that they can become your ambassadors also. We pray for your wisdom, Lord. We pray for you to just cleanse us, to sanctify us, and to let us know our station on the wall and the message that we are to give. We just pray that you empower this congregation to make a difference in their community. For we ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. So at this time, I would again invite you all, if you're able, on bend the knee, come before your God, and let's just kneel for a time of silent prayer. May God hear our prayers and be merciful to us. Amen.
We'll take our blue hymnals, page 106. I'd rather have Jesus. Page 106.
I'd rather be there.
To close the service, I want to thank you very much for coming, for committing yourselves to be the watchmen. May God empower you and bless you. I'd like to close with a benediction that we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so you may go in the peace of our Lord.